look forward to. Amen. Have a new body, have a new life. We've been thinking about things that Jesus restored to us. And wasn't sure if I was going to continue with this or not, but it's hard not to continue sometimes. You find and get really kind of going on this. But so this morning we're going to think about life. You don't have to turn if you don't want to, but in Genesis, I guess I just wanted to point out the beginning of this again, but in the second chapter of Genesis, around verse 15, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That's a pretty clear statement. Now in the third chapter, the serpent, in the first verse, he says, "Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Is that what God said? No. But he says this to her. In verse 3, she says, God has said, "You shall not eat of it, that tree," and she said, "Let she die." And the serpent said to the woman in verse 4, "Ye shall not surely die." Very clearly contradicting God's word and giving her something to desire. Well, God was very clear. Eating of that tree brought death. Now, when we read through this, we realize Adam didn't die that day. Eve didn't die that day. Physically, they were still there. But death came, and that death came upon all. And that is separation from God's presence, really, is what that really amounts to, because that is the second death, being cast away from his presence into the lake of fire. And so they surely did die. And there was no way to recover that. God, as we saw last time, he kicked them out of the garden. And they had no way to recover that. So now we're going to go to the New Testament, into Ephesians, the second chapter. I'm just going to start in the first verse of this chapter, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Because this just clears it up for us. Verse 1, he says here, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's a pretty clear statement. Drop down to verse 5. It says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together." So clearly, this is the result of sin. Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. Romans also makes it very clear that we were dead in our sins as well. Many passages in Romans, I decided not to go turn to a bunch of those passages, but because I really want to get to the better part of this, which is life. But we needed to know, to understand, to recognize that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. You might say, "Well, I was perfectly alive." But we weren't truly alive because we were dead in our sins and trespasses. All those that are without Christ are equally dead in their sins and trespasses. I'm sure they probably don't do this anymore, but when they would take a man that was on death row for his execution, somebody would walk before him saying, "Dead man walking," because he was headed to his execution. Well, outside of Christ, that's kind of a good description of us, dead man walking, because we don't truly have life until we come to Jesus Christ. One more place I'm going to read here in 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter. I just want to seemed like it was necessary to kind of lay out the beginning of this. And this kind of leads us, I think, into what we want to really think about. In verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So if one died for all, Jesus Christ, then he says, we judge all must have been therefore dead. And this is the truth. We were all dead in our sins and trespasses, and we needed one to bring us life. Now let's go to John, the first chapter, and we're going to consider some thoughts about him bringing us life. In the first chapter of John, I think I'll just read from the first verse, stay in the context here. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So we start out by recognizing that in him was life. We needed life, and he brought life because it was in him. And so he made it possible. He says, I'm not going to turn to this one, but in John 6:48, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." He brought us life that we needed and offered it to us. Also in, I'm sure I wrote that one down. Okay, I didn't. Well, the disciples, Jesus said, "Are you going to leave me?" Others were leaving him. He said, "Are you going to leave me?" And what did Peter say? He says, "Where are we going to go? You have words of life." Words of life. I can't believe I didn't write that down. So, in all aspects, Jesus brings us life. Life is in him. In other words, he is the life. And I, if you want to go back and think about it just a little bit, even the breath that's in us comes from God. He formed Adam, and he breathed into him. Adam didn't happen as a result of some processes that occurred over millions of years. Where did life start? That's man's biggest concern, it seems like, these days. Where did life start? How do we figure out where life started? Well, life started with God. He gave us life. And even though Adam sinned and brought death on all, that life is in Jesus. And God had a plan to bring us that life. It's important for us to think about kind of really the meaning, I guess, if you will, of life. Because life is not just breathing in and out. I'm sure that, of course, that's necessary for us to stay alive, obviously. But life is much more than that. And those that are without Christ are missing out on the best that this life has to offer. And more importantly, missing out on eternal life. Some people will say, and I've heard this before, and I'm sure you probably have, but when they find out that you're a Christian, a believer, you know, they kind of get that idea that, well, you're missing out on so much, you know, because clearly we can't enjoy life if we're Christians. There's apparently no way for that to happen. And we're apparently also wasting our life being Christians. And so from man's perspective, when they look at us, they think that we're missing out on life, that we're not enjoying life to the full. And they couldn't be further from, they couldn't be more wrong if they tried. Nothing could be further from the truth, because as God's children, we have an abundance of life. Since we're in John, let's go to the 10th chapter. I think you know where I'm headed here, but 10th chapter of John, the Good Shepherd, Jesus tells us here, and he lays out some things for us. And down in verse 10, in verse 10, he says, "A thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Not just life, but a more abundant life. And again, remember our thought about all of this as we go along, that Jesus doesn't just restore what was lost, he restores more. Not only do we have an abundant life in this lifetime, but we have, again, the promise of life eternal as well. And so there is an abundant life that he brings, not something that the world can offer. The world offers a lot of things. I think we had a pretty good start this morning with a devotion. The world offers a lot of things and a lot of attractions of different sorts. But the world can't offer you a more abundant life. None of those things make for a more abundant life. No matter how much fun we think they are or how much interest there is in them, man is still not enjoying an abundance of life. Man without Christ has no hope for the future. And the future looks bleak. And sometimes we think, well, there's really nothing to look forward to. But God's people have something to look forward to. I don't want to spend a bunch of time here, but I am going to go to the third chapter of John real quick. You know a lot of this, but just a reminder, I guess. John 3 and verse... I'm going to start in verse 14. Jesus here speaking, these are the words of Jesus. And he says, he's speaking to Nicodemus. And he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." And he goes on to say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, there's many, many statements in the New Testament about that everlasting life that we could look at. Now, I'm not going to dwell on all those, but I think this one is very clear. Jesus is very, very clear when he speaks here that he offers everlasting life, eternal life. So there is something to look forward to for those that are in Christ, for those that have accepted Jesus as their Savior. There is something more to look forward to because he brings us eternal life. The abundant life that Jesus offers is for this life as well and for the one to come. We need to be careful about thinking that that he doesn't offer us anything for now, here and now. I know there's some thought about that. You know, some people think that, well, all we have is eternity, so we're just hang around until it gets here. But we have abundant life now. And I do believe that some of that is related to the fact that we do have something to look forward to. Much better, much easier to enjoy the life that we now have, knowing that there's something that we're looking forward to, something to come. I'll have a new body, I'll have a new life. Life eternal. And that's what we look forward to. Well, I guess one more place in John, the 5th chapter. Probably should have read this one a little bit earlier, but just a reminder here that Jesus has life in him. But he says this in the 25, I guess, we'll start. No, we can't start there. Verse 22. These are Jesus' words again. He says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honored the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." All those that believe on him have passed from death unto life. "Verily, verily," verse 25, "I say unto you, the hour is come and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself." Jesus has life in himself. Now Jesus came and lived a human life. Jesus was fully man and fully God. And he came and lived a human life, and it was in that humanity, in that weakness of that body, that Jesus gave himself for us. He gave up his life so that we might have life. See, Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. That means that our debt, what we owed, is our life. There was no other way. But Jesus gave his life in our stead, so that our life was given back to us, if you will. He brought us life by his life. Now, Jesus had to suffer and die in that human body that had the same physical frailties as our body. But he didn't stay dead. We're still in John. Let's go to the 11th chapter. Again, I think you know this one pretty well, but in this 11th chapter, we have Lazarus. There's a lot of really good lessons in this. In verse 23 of this chapter, Jesus says unto Mary, or Martha, I guess it was here, he says unto Martha, he says, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said unto her in verse 25, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." I'm not going to dwell on this. There's so many things in this chapter I like to think about, but you know, Jesus wanted them to know this. And to this end, he allowed his good friend Lazarus to die so that he could show his glory and teach us something. He brings us life. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. I'm going to turn this just a little bit here. We've had a lot of thoughts about the law and its place. And I just want to note something here along these lines out of this third chapter of 2 Corinthians. Sorry, where to start here, but in verse 5, Paul says this. He says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." And this is what he says in verse 6. He says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." And he's contrasting here the law and grace. The law condemned and brought death. The law says, thou shalt not, and if you do, that man shall die. It's interesting that so many want to put themselves under the law. They haven't read it clearly. But there was something better. Look what he says in verse 7. He says, the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious. And it was. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit, remember above he said that brings life, be rather glorious? Of course it is. It brings life. The law, it shows forth our wages, our debt of sin. It shows that forth, but Jesus, in his grace, he brings life. Galatians, the third chapter, a little more clear here even, as it just kind of comes right out and says exactly. In verse 21 of Galatians 3, Paul says this. He says, is the law then against the promises of God? He says, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. See what he's saying here? If God could have given us a law that would have given us life, then that's how righteousness would have come by. But the law doesn't give life. Only Jesus can do that. Yes, the law shows us our need, because it shows us and reminds us that the debt is death. The penalty for sin is death. And the law can't bring us life, but Jesus did by coming and fulfilling the law and dying in our place so that we would not have to owe that debt anymore. We sing that little chorus. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. That was the only way for us. Colossians, the third chapter. One of my favorite passages here, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. I got a little bit of time. This is interesting to me because his statement here is, it's kind of a conditional statement, right? And he says, if you're risen with Christ, but wait a minute. He sent this to people that are alive. They're not dead yet. But provisionally, we're already risen with Christ. A new life. We could go back into Romans again and see that we had that new life. So he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead. Whoa, wait a minute. We were just risen. He says, you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Listen, these are one of those things where I stop often and meditate on these things to think about what is Paul trying to say to us here? Well, I think it's fairly clear. You're dead. Dead to ourselves, dead to the world. Because we have been identified with him. But he says, your life is hid with Christ in God. And then he says this, and this is what I really wanted to get to anyway this morning, which is verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is our life. Now, the words who is don't actually exist in the original Greek. They're added for the purpose of English. I don't think they're entirely necessary. You could read this as, when Christ, our life. I think that's about as plain as it gets. When Christ, our life. shall appear, then shall ye appear also appear with him in glory. Christ, our life. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, right? Nevertheless, I live. So yet not I. Those are interesting things that Paul writes. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the faith of the Son of God. Christ is our life. And that's what we look forward to. We have an abundance of life while we're here. We enjoy this life. I hope you do, by the way. You should enjoy this life. If you're spending time with the Lord in this life, you will enjoy it. But part of that enjoyment, I believe, is again, the hope that we have looking forward to the time that we will go to be with our Father. I don't know if Erlene sent this to me, and I'll just say it, but Debbie wrote that her sister Terry, who takes care of her mom, had a dream the night before her mom passed away, and in it she saw her dad sitting in the room with her mother. And he said, you don't need to come here anymore. I'm here now. And the next morning she went to be with the Lord. I don't know. You know, the Lord sometimes allows us things to comfort us. But it is comforting to know that those that have passed on, of our loved ones, we know where they're at. And we have a hope that we're going to be with them again someday with our Lord. I try sometimes to imagine what that might kind of be like, but it's hard to really think about it in reality. You have to remember when you think about those things, we will no longer have limitations of this body and this earth. So it's going to be different maybe than we can imagine in our minds. But what we do know is it will be glorious. The praise and the worship that will be going on. You know, when John writes about that, he says it's like the sound of many waters because it's so so much. And if you've ever been near many waters, as the, you know, waterfalls or something like that, it's a lot of sound and a lot of noise. It's going to be glorious. But, you know, that hope that life eternal that we have, it allows us to enjoy this life until he comes to take us. Our life is in him. One more place I'm going to read, and then I'm going to quit this morning. 1 John, the 5th chapter. Verse 11 of 1 John chapter 5, it says this. It says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's about as simple a statement as I could find in Scripture. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. He says, these things have I written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Jesus came to bring us life. That was lost in the garden because of sin. And he didn't just come and bring us life again, but eternal life. And a wonderful life and an abundant life. Always more than you can think and more than you can imagine. That's what Jesus does when he restores what was lost because of sin. And we are truly blessed and should be very grateful. As Tom was speaking this morning, I just thought about how grateful we should be for what Jesus has done to restore what was lost. He didn't lose it. We did. That reminds me of a thing I saw. Someone asked someone if they had found God, and the person said, "No, he's not lost. I'm the one that was lost." That's interesting. You know, God found us, and he restored unto us that which we had lost because of sin. I'm so thankful, and our gratitude should be continual. Jack always used to mention an attitude of gratitude, and I think that's a very good little phrase to remember. An attitude of gratitude in our life for what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Any questions or comments this morning? That's right.
He didn't take any chances the second time. Not that he took any chances the first time.
That's right.
He made sure.
Yes. Amen. Eternal life. You know, it's good to know, and it's good to be reminded, I guess. I probably should have put some verses on that. But just to be reminded that life can't be taken away from us. Nobody has the power to do that. We're in his hands. And I'm so glad to know that, because it would be terrible. And I saw this recently, and it troubled me a little bit, but one who claimed to be a Christian but spoke about being unsure, you know, if you were to sin right before you died, you know, to being unsure about that. And I thought how sad that was, because you're not enjoying life if that's the way you live, because you don't know. I'm glad that we know. I'm glad that God gave us his word and it says it plainly. Because I'll admit, I don't think I would enjoy life if that's the way I had to think about it. I'd go sit somewhere where I couldn't be bothered by anything or anybody, so never be a chance of anything, right? But no, God, he brings us abundant life, and he wants us to know, without a shadow of a doubt, that he did it, and it can't be taken away from us. I am so thankful. We have so much to be grateful for. Yes, yes. I find that that's very important. I find people that don't struggle a lot with a lot of God's word, and I realize why. I understand why as I think about it more and more and meditate on it, that if you don't have that revelation, you struggle with God's word, because there's so many things that just don't make much sense. Yes, I'm so glad, so thankful for the revelation that we do have. You know, sometimes I think, you know, it's easy to take some of that for granted a little bit. You know, some of us have grown up in it most of our lives, or all of our lives, and to take that a little bit for granted, but we need to be careful not to do that. It's an amazing thing that God has been willing to reveal from his word these things that are very important, very important to us. And I'm thankful for that as well. So much to be grateful for. Amen. Thank the Lord.